I'm taking this off. I already got the touchdown sign from Stephen. I mean, we're on this microphone. We thought we had it fixed, but we'll think some more, okay? We want to pray for Nick, too. He has stepped out. He's been dealing with a migraine since early this morning. He'll be back at the end, but he's in a dark place right now. If you've had a migraine, you understand that. James, where are you? We'll get you. Come on, come on. You're going, I was going to get you next week, but you're already coming. I was supposed to tell Nick that we needed to share a word, and come do it, brother.
Well, thank you, Pastor Gary. First of all, the first thing I want to say to all of you is thank you. As you all know, over the last several weeks, Jonesboro Heights has taken up offerings and has gathered supplies and kitchen supplies and household goods for our international teachers. For those of you who don't know, there are 17 international teachers that arrived in the United States to teach here in Lee County Schools about a month ago, maybe a little over a month now. But they came here, some with their families, some without. Most of them had nothing but two suitcases, whatever would fit in two suitcases. Some came and didn't know where they were going to stay. Some came and didn't know where their next meal might come from or how they were going to get to and from school. Well, you guys saw a need, and what you did as Jonesboro Heights is you raised about $110 per teacher that we were able to give them a check this past week and invite them to church to be a part of this family of faith and fellowship, meeting a real need and then offering them an opportunity to be a part of what Christ is doing here at Jonesboro Heights Baptist Church. And actually, a couple of them are sitting right back there. So we're glad to have all of you who are here. All told, Jonesboro Heights, in your offering, you gave more than $1,800. There were also a few people who handed me cash and said, give it to whoever needs it the most. So in total, you as a church donated more than $2,300, just financially. That doesn't count the sheets. That doesn't count the pots, the pans, the dishes. That doesn't count the food that you brought, which has blessed these families. And so from my heart to yours, I say thank you. And I ask you as a church to, as you go about your daily life, as you go about walking around here in Sanford, look for opportunities to bless people. Because when we are faithful to sow bountifully, we will be blessed in return by our Father. And I fully believe that that is happening here, and I believe that He will continue to add to our number if we'll faithfully look for opportunities to share so that we can give them the gospel as well. Amen. Thank you.
I'm excited about what all we'll hear at our business meeting tonight at 6 o'clock to continue to hear. I have just been absolutely amazed at how involved our church is in ministry, and just another opportunity right there. Well, we started last week with if, a very big conditional statement, and today we're going to talk about people of the name. People of the name. If you're able, I want to invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of our verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. And I'll heal their land. What a promise. Pray with me. God, would you speak to us for a moment or two today that we might be able to speak for you in the days ahead? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, Paul Dickinson wrote a book entitled, What's in a Name? And he found some unusual names, not quite as good as Fruit Stand. But But he did find a minister whose last name was Oder. And of all the things to have as another family name on his mother's side was Ivan. I'm glad y'all didn't get ahead of me. That means he was Ivan Oder. Okay. Never mind. Okay. There were two police officers, Bill Goforth and John Ketchum, that were put as partners, so they were Goforth and Ketchum. It's pretty good. There was a fellow named Daniel Druff who decided to become a barber. I'm giving you a minute. You abbreviate, Daniel, so he was Dandruff anyway. Someone has decided there are 18 doctors in the United States whose last name is doctor. And there's one whose last name is surgeon. And there's one dermatologist, according to this study, whose last name is rash. A psychiatrist whose last name is couch. And an anesthesiologist whose last name is gas. What's in a name? Names now are derived upon in all kind of ways, aren't they? The Bible tells us that names are vitally important. You may remember the prophet Hosea, who was told by God to take to him a woman named Gomer, whose occupation was to be a prostitute at a pagan temple. And she and Hosea had three children. Jezreel, a place where Israel was defeated in a place of judgment. Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. And Lo-Ami, not my people. We just read that if my people, who are called by my name, and in this prophecy of Hosea some years later, as he brings the judgment that God had warned, not my people. And the next verse after the naming of Lo-Ami was to say, you are not my people, and I am not your God. That's a powerful indictment and a total changing of Exodus 6, 7, and 8, where it says, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, the land I swore to you, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you. I am the Lord. If we back up to chapter 6, and by now I hope you're reading some in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, we'll find that Solomon over and over again reminds the children of Israel of who they are. They were God's people. He says, you are, if your people are your people, over and over, 2 Chronicles 6, 21, 624, 625, 627, 629, 632, 633, 634, and 639. You think he was trying to make a point? It's the point I want to make today. Church, we are God's people. We belong to God. It's a big deal to be called the people of God. It's not just a title. It is a way of life. In our text today, I want us to look at three C's. The first one is the community of being people of the name. He says, my people. My people. We are to know who we are. You've probably been raised up and your parents may have told you, now you know your name, you represent well when you're out in the community. Know where you came from, boy. Church, we represent God. That's important. I think we live in a "what have you done for me lately" culture. Would you understand what I mean by that? That it's good, and we are all excited when things go well, and we'll give God praise, but then if something doesn't go our way, well, we quickly forget. I think sometimes we need to recognize that to be people of the name is to focus on who God is instead of who we are. Church is not about us. Never has been, never can be, never will be. Church is always, always, church is always about God. It is His church. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We are His people called by His name. Now, I know God is happy we're here because He created us to worship. Anybody watch any football yesterday? You want to see how we have morphed, how God created us into something? Go to a football game. And you'll see people worshiping. And you'll see, we call them a fan, which is a short for fanatical. Folks, we're supposed to be fanatical about God, you and I. We are His people, called by His name. We're to be His biggest fan. We're to be His biggest cheerleader. We're to look at every touchdown He scores and celebrate like we were at a Carolina or State or Duke or you fill in your team game. And it will change us when we celebrate. Do we need this community to be the people of God? How many of you heard, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Oh, I hate that question. I hate that question. It is as though either we don't understand what it means to be a Christian or we don't understand what it means to be the church. One of those two, there's a disconnect. I want to suggest that don't come to church saying, "God, what can you do for me?" I want to suggest come to church saying, "God, today, what can I do for you? How can I bless your name? How can I praise your name? How can I make a difference in whoever you will put in my path?" I love a story. I've heard it in different versions, but the power of the truth is so real. Listen to it. It's a young boy was coming home from school, and Mark noticed the boy in front of him stumbled. He looked like he was carrying everything he had in his locker. He hurried to his side, and he helped him collect it, and there was his baseball glove and his bat and some sweaters and a small tape recorder. Some of you folks might have to go Google that. An armful of books. And Mark helped him gather it all back up, and they began to talk. And Bill was most grateful for the compassion that Mark was sharing with him. School was hard, and his girlfriend had just broken up with him. When they arrived at Bill's house, he invited Mark in for a Coke. And they spent the afternoon talking and laughing and watching TV. Although the boys never really became close, they kept up throughout their junior high and high school years. Some of you might have to go Google junior high too. Several weeks before graduation, Bill came to Mark and he asked him this question. "Do you remember the day we met?" He said, "Oh yeah, I do. You had all your stuff. You had all your stuff in your arms. I remember you dropped it, and yeah, I remember." Without pausing, he said, "You know why I was bringing all that stuff home?" Bill explained, he cleaned out his locker that day because that afternoon he planned to take his life. He had already gathered all of his mom and dad's sleeping pills and pain relievers and had them in a bottle. And life was too hard, and he was going to end it all until a little boy named Mark stopped and helped him and encouraged him and became his friend and lifted him up. And Bill said, I just wanted you to know. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand when we come to this place, why we preachers want you to come to church every Sunday. It's because when we come to this place, there are divine appointments up and down the hallway and in the parking lot. And there are people who need a word, who need to be encouraged, who need to be prayed for, who need to be hugged, who need to be loved. And the more we do that together, oh, don't miss your divine appointment. Make sure you're here. Because this community we call Jonesboro Heights Baptist Church, this is the people of God who are called by his name. And every Sunday we have this divine assignment to be in this place to encourage one another. Oh, I've heard the excuses. I heard a fellow saying, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. His buddy, without stopping, said, oh, go ahead. There's room for one more. We're all hypocrites, you and I. You know, this isn't a respite. This is a hospital. We come here to let God's word say to us what needs to be said. And sometimes God's word's going to say hard things to us because we're going the wrong way. But come anyway. And allow God to change us. I heard a prayer so long ago, and I've tried to make it my prayer. I don't remember where I was. It may have been at a convention or somewhere like that. But this was the prayer this was a prayer I heard 40 years ago. And I'm going to tell you, not many prayers stick with me like this one did. I hope it sticks with you. But it's why we come to church. It's why we are a community of faith. The gentleman in his prayer said, Lord, as I bow my head, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And may the next time I bow my head, I have less to ask your forgiveness for. That's the journey, isn't it? Oh, we're an imperfect people, you and I. We're not perfect. We are hypocritical. We don't always let our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. We don't always represent what we say we believe. But we come to this place in this community of faith to say, I want next time to be closer to you, O Lord, and have less to ask your forgiveness for. I love that truth. I love that reality as we move forward. Not only are we a community, but we're called by God's name. Do you know God's name? Do you know it? I heard a story about a 200-year-old church that was fixing to have their anniversary, and some of the older buildings ringing the bell. That's a job, the big bells. And their bell ringer was out sick that day. The sexton, the custodian, immediately advertised for another, and a replacement arrived, and he had to take him up 150 feet in the bell tower. Can you imagine going up those steps? And they were huffing and puffing. And just as they reached the landing, the new bell ringer tripped and fell face first into the biggest bell of all. Bong! Dazed by the blow, he stumbled backward onto the landing. And the railing broke loose and down he tumbled. All the way down those 150 steps. Miraculously, he wasn't badly injured, but the sexton thought it best to call an ambulance anyway. And when the ambulance driver arrived to look at the man that he was checking, he looked at the sexton and he says, do you know his name? And the sexton said, no. Y'all forgive me for what I'm about to do. But his face sure does ring a bell. So I got to ask us, do you know the name of God? Or does it just kind of ring a bell? Is it intimate? Do we know him? Do we know him? We, his people, were called by his name. Names were important. They talked of the very essence of a person. Adam, from the Hebrew word Adamah, which means from the ground. Because God formed him from the ground and breathed his breath into his nostrils. Abram was changed to Abraham because he was on a mission from God. What has God changed in us? Do we know his name? Called people are changed people. Called people are changed people. Why do I want to make sure I'm doing all I can to uphold the people of the name? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, I want you to hear these words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is just after the letter to the church at Pergamum. To the one who conquers, I'll give some of the hidden manna from the covenant. I want you to listen to what he says. This excites me. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You know me as Gary. But one day, I'm going to have a new name. I'm going to have a new name. A name you don't know. And I don't know. But it will describe the very essence. The white stone, there's all kind of theories. You know, I love all the things we talk about and fuss about in the book of Revelation, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, pre-trib. And we miss sometimes the greatest truths, and this is one of the greatest truths in the whole book, that God's going to give you a new name. He's going to give you a new identity. He's going to create a new thing, and it's going to be you. It's going to be me. That white stone was often given to the victor as a trophy. He's going to give me a trophy with my name on it, my new name, my new identity, my eternal identity, to live forever in a place he's prepared. We are the people of his name, and he wants to give us a new name. Thirdly, not only are we his people who are community and called, but we're also to communicate. We need to let the world know that God's people are in the midst of all his people. And we communicated in so many ways: our attendance, our words, our actions. I remember a poem my daddy used to say, "Church, it's so powerful. Just the first part of it, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely point the way." People of the name, we've got to walk. We've got to communicate that we are God's people, different people, not like everybody else, not with a boastful attitude, but with a broken, humble attitude. We'll get to there next week. People of the name who just ooze out how God is. I shared with the prayer meeting group that the preacher was standing one Sunday preaching on all the attributes of God, how he was loving and kind and good and forgiving, and on he went with all the positive attributes of God. And then a little 8-year-old boy went to one lady in the church, after hearing about God, and looked at her and said, "Ma'am, are you Mrs. God? Are you Mrs. God?" Because he saw in her what he needed to see, what people of the name will show by how she lived. Are we today communicating the truth? Because God wants to give us all we need. I want to close with this story. The mother of a 9-year-old boy named Mark received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon, and it was her teacher from her son's school. That's usually not a good thing, all right? Miss Smith, something unusual happened today in your son's third grade class. Your son did something that surprised me so much, I thought you should know about it immediately. The mother began to worry. The teacher continued, nothing like this has happened in all my years of teaching. This morning, I was teaching a lesson on creative writing. Church, creative living. I want you to think about that thought. And as I always do, I tell the story of the ant and the grasshopper. You know that story? The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food. And the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. Then winter comes, the grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he begins to beg, please, Mr. Ant, you have so much food. Please let me eat too. Then I said, boys and girls, your job is to write the ending of the story. And your son Mark raised his hand and said, teacher, can I also draw a picture? To which she said, sure, Mark, if you want to draw a picture. But first, you have to write the ending of the story. As in all the years past, she said, most students said the ant shared his food through the winter, and both the ant and the grasshopper lived in their creative writing. A few children wrote, no, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked in the summer. Now I have just enough food for myself. So the ant lived and the grasshopper died. But your son ended his story in a way different from every child I've ever had. He wrote, so the ant gave all his food to the grasshopper, and the grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died. And the picture at the bottom of his writing was three crosses. It was three crosses. And he realized what it was in the third grade to be the people of God called by his name. He realized that when we are called out by God, it is to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, our reasonable worship. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. People of his name are transformed today. I'm so glad to be his people, called by his name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Pray with me. God, speak to us this moment. There may be a decision that needs to be made. There may be a recommitment of ourself, our life, our call, our walk with you. There may be someone here who doesn't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. Doesn't know about those three crosses, especially that middle cross. But, oh God, today your Spirit's moving. May we be found faithful in whatever you say, to do whatever you'd have us to do, whether it's to stay where we are and make a serious decision about our life and our walk with you, being your people, or whether it's to come and accept you as Lord and Savior. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is, may we be found faithful. In this moment, in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I don't know what God may be saying at this moment, but I know we're going to open his altar and we're going to invite whosoever will to come. Whatever need you might have, we're going to invite the pew to become an altar right in front of you. And as we sing, I want it to be an opportunity for us to make sure we say to God, God, I take seriously the call to be your people, called by your name, as we stand together and say,